take your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Give you a moment to turn there. I'm going to read some verses. And I'll just give you kind of a heads up in this message today. There is going to be a lot of scripture. But for the sake of time, I'm going to read it to you. But you can write down the passages and then later on look them up yourself. But there's just so much that it would just take a long time to look up everything together. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's pick this up in verse 1. Deuteronomy is like Moses' parting address to the Israelites. It's, in essence, it's kind of like God is speaking through Moses to this next generation of Israelites, the Jews who are going to go into the promised land. If you remember, when they came out of Egypt, they rebelled so much that God finally said, okay, everybody who's 20 years old and up, you're going to die. And everybody 19 and under, you're going to make it into the promised land. You know, I got to thinking about that the other day. Can you imagine how absolutely frustrating that must have been for the person who turned 20 years old on the day that God said that? It's like, wait a second. Are you serious? This is my birthday. I just turned 20. And now I can't go into the promised land? This is not fair. Well, the line was drawn. And that's the way it was. So anyway, for roughly 40 years, there they are, wandering in the wilderness. And one by one, that entire 20 and above generation died. So now we have this next generation. It's risen up, and they're going in. It's like Deuteronomy is God telling Moses, give a recap of everything that's happened from Egypt to now. And you remind them of what's going on and what I expect. So anyway, excuse me. We pick this up, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor, for all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy souls diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. We'll stop right there. So here's what's happened. Over 400 years before this, God had prophesied basically this day, if you will, to Abraham. He told Abraham, the day is coming when your offspring is going to be as the sand of the sea, the stars of the sky, and you're going to inhabit this land and so forth. So he made these promises, prophetic promises to Abraham. Well, between 2,000 and 4,000 years ago, God prophesied about a latter-day outpouring and a revival, an end-time revival. Now, this past, I think it was Wednesday night, I dealt with this issue. May have been last Sunday, I don't remember. But I dealt with the issue of, you know, is revival scriptural? And how there are Christians out there that say, well, there's nothing in the Bible, the word revival doesn't appear in there, and so on. And, you know, I mean, if you want to buy into that, you can. But I went through and I showed you scripturally, prophetically, where there is going to be an end-time outpouring and revival. So don't allow yourself to get confused over this, to believe that it's not going to happen. See, God prophesied this would happen. And, you know, when you take a look at what God has just said here in Deuteronomy, if He established these high standards for this group of people who weren't even born again, let alone filled with the Holy Spirit, and those standards involved occupying, possessing, and dwelling in a natural promised land, why in the world would we think that the standards are any lower for those who are seeking to occupy, possess, and dwell in what you might call a spiritual land of a Holy Spirit outpouring and revival? Why would we think that it's any less important for us today than what it was for them back then? What's happened in the body of Christ? And it's taken time for this. We simply, and generally speaking now, but we simply do not know to do what God expects. And so we come up with our own ideas. This is why you have so many different denominations. We, as Christians, in our minds, we simply cannot relate to what we read in the book of Acts. Now, I'm not talking about the signs and the wonders and the miracles and all that, all right? What I'm talking about at this moment has to do with the commitment to God. We can't relate to that. Our minds, we cannot grasp that. Because what we see in the book of Acts, and we see it in the life of Jesus and people that followed Him, the apostles and others, but what we see is a level of commitment to God that, guys, there's not one person in this room who's living it. Now, I'm talking me too here, all right? Not one of us is living it. Not one. Because when you begin to read in the book of Acts, the apostles and those who weren't apostles, but they were serving God, those people had basically a sold out commitment unto God. And we like to say that we do, but we don't. Not to that level. Let me put it like this. Starting today, not one of us from this day until, okay, let's play like this. Starting today, from this day forward, until I give you further instructions, not one of you is allowed to watch television ever again. Not one of you is allowed to go to a movie ever again. Not one of you is allowed to be involved in any kind of sports, and you are forbidden to allow your children to be involved. Now you say, Brother Martin, you sound like a cult leader. Well, hold on here. I said, let's play for a minute, all right? Now the reason those kind of things come as such a shock is because we have been accustomed to the Christianity we see around us, not the Christianity we see in the book of Acts. And that has led us to the place of just accepting, let's just say it like this, a non-sin lifestyle, yet it's a lifestyle that accommodates everything else. Now, you're here today. So that means you made the effort to get up and get ready and come to church. Okay? Well, praise God for that. Those of you watching, you made the effort to go online and to watch. Praise God for that. And I mean that sincerely. But those folks back there in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, you say, well, they didn't have TV. No, they didn't. Well, they didn't have this and they didn't have, no, they didn't have a lot. I agree. They did not have a lot. They also did not have electricity. They also did not have air conditioning. They also did not have, you know, a furnace to heat. They also did not have a bathroom. They had to go out. They had to go out to go. In other words, they didn't have a lot of the distractions that we have today, but they also didn't have a lot of the comforts which make it easier for us to serve the Lord. We don't have to be concerned about trying to go out and make sure that we've got oil in the lamps or wood for the fire. You understand what I'm saying? We don't have to be concerned about that. And when it comes to eating, you know, if you read in the New Testament, the Old Testament, especially in the Old Testament, it talks about, so-and-so went and visited so-and-so and they baked the bread and they killed the fatted calf. And do you have any idea how long that takes? I mean, how many of you have ever made bread before? Well, guess what? Back then, they didn't have those modern-day electric things that you put your dough in and bake the bread. They had to fire up the oven. And then they had to, you know, make the bread and knead it and all that stuff to bake the bread. And then, if you're going to have chicken, guess what? You've got to go out and catch that thing. You ever try to catch a chicken? Yeah, they don't like to be caught. They had to catch the chicken. Then they had to kill it. Then they had to pluck it. Then they had to do all the stuff to get ready to eat it. Do you realize how difficult that is? Nowadays, if people come over and we say, what do you want? Hey, you want some chicken? All right. 15 minutes later, we're coming back from the Colonel and we've got a bucket full. You see what I'm getting at? So when it comes to having it easier today, yeah, we do. A lot easier. Now, am I standing here telling you, you are forbidden to watch television? No. I said that to drive home a point. We cannot, in our minds, relate to the level of commitment that we see in the book of Acts. And a lot of folks want to talk about, well, yeah, but you know, Rome was a constant threat and so forth. Let's not even talk about the constant threat of Rome. Let's just talk about the day-to-day life. We really can't relate to that. And I'm here, I don't know, it was a while back, I'm thinking about all of this. And I began to see that this is going to be a warfare against the flesh, the likes of which none of us have ever encountered. Seriously, we want to talk about, fasting. You know, oh, it's so hard to fast. It's so hard to fast. Yeah, but you can still watch television while your stomach's growling. You just turn the TV up a little bit louder. In other words, what I'm getting at is this. Now, you can think differently. That's okay. Breaking away from all the distractions is going to be harder than fasting. Because some people, this is weird, some people, it's like they forget to eat. How do you forget to eat? I do not understand that. You know, what'd you have for breakfast? Oh, I didn't have breakfast. What about lunch? You know, forgot to eat lunch. Okay, it's 8 o'clock at night. Oh, yeah, I guess maybe I better eat something. Okay, that is not me. Trust me, that is not me. But what I'm getting at, again, is if we began to look at our lives and just eliminate things. Guys, how many times have we sat down in front of the TV with the remote, we wear our thumbs out trying to find something interesting. And how many times do we settle for something that's really stupid, but we just watch it because there's nothing else to watch? We can't relate, but we have to learn to relate. We have to come to this place, and again, please, I'm with you in this. We have to come to this place of understanding the level of commitment it's going to take in order for us to see Book of Acts results. And it isn't that God's holding back. He's waiting for us. He's waiting for us to do our part so that He can pour through us. Here's something that's kind of interesting. We do not need to press into God and to seek Him for revelation about kingdom living. That's already been given and documented in Scripture. In other words, we don't have to try and figure out how to write more Scripture. It's done. It's over. What we need to do, though, is get in here and take a look at what is written. Now, here in Deuteronomy, what we just read, chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, and we could have read more, but this is all the Lord wanted me to use today for this. We see standards in here that God gave to those folks back then. And He said, you know, if you want to go in and possess, and another way to say that would be go in, possess, and maintain possession. Then here's what you need to do. Well, this is, all of this, it is a type and shadow. It is prophetic for us today. Because they were going into a natural promised land. You know, a land flowing with milk and honey and wells you didn't dig and so on and so forth. And there's so much about that that is symbolic for us today. But He gives them these instructions. And He says, now, you do what I'm telling you. You do what I've taught. In fact, look here in verse 1. He said, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Verse 5, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. So here they are, getting ready to go into to possess. Now we know the story, how they go into the promised land, and there are all these pagan nations they war against. I get that. If we look ahead, when we talk about going into possessing, if you will, this spiritual land of a Holy Ghost outpouring and revival, we need to know. There are enemies going to try and stop us. Now, I was teaching about that in the Spiritual Warfare series down in Florida. You guys had access to it. It's all available at the website. You can download it. But the point is this. When they went, the Israelites went into the promised land, they didn't just walk in and everything was, you know, perfect. Everything that God had prepared for them was there. But they had to go in and do warfare in the promised land to possess it. Okay, now, He says, I have taught you statutes and judgments for you to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land that I've given you. Prophetically, now for way over, between 2,000 and 4,000 years, in the Word of God, He has been declaring the promised land of an outpouring and revival. He's been speaking it. And sometimes you read these passages and maybe you don't catch on to the prophetic nature of what He's saying. But He's looking ahead. And He's giving these declarations. And He's saying the same thing to us. Do what I've taught. Do what I've taught. Do you want this outpouring and revival? Well, did those folks back then want the promised land? Well, absolutely they did. Do we want to see this outpouring and revival? Absolutely we do. God's instruction then to us is the exact same thing it was to them way back then. Do what's been taught. Do it. The opposite of that is just as true. If you don't do what I've taught, I mean, for the folks, Jews back then in Deuteronomy, God could have said, if you don't do what I'm taught, then guess what? You're going to have trouble not simply possessing, but maintaining possession. And that is exactly what happened, because when you begin to read through the rest of the Old Testament, you'll see, man, the Jews, they started, you know, just drifting away from God. And when they did, you had these pagan nations that came in, did warfare against them. And there were times when Israel, I mean, they got their hind ends kicked. And they're like, well, how'd that happen? We're the Jews. And God, now obviously I'm paraphrasing, God says, hey, do you forget what I said to you in Deuteronomy chapter 4? I said, do what I've taught you so that you may live and possess. Same thing for us. Do what I've taught you. Now listen to this. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So here's what we see. Jesus giving these instructions, and basically he's saying, go tell people they need to be born again, and then once they're born again, you teach them what I've taught you. Now here's the catch. Do you remember in John, when Jesus was talking to them, it's right before he was arrested, put on trial and crucified, he said, there's a whole lot more that I need to teach you, but right now, you can't handle it. You're not able to bear it. However, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will do what? He said, he will teach you all things, guide you into all truth, put you in remembrance of what I've said. So now here's what happened. All these things that Jesus said, guys, there's more you need to know. It goes beyond just what I've said in what we call Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's a whole lot more you need to know, but right now you guys can't handle it. But I'm going to leave, and when I do, the Holy Spirit, he's going to come, he's going to pick up where I've left off, and he will speak to you and tell you what he hears. This is over in John 16. He'll tell you what he hears. He will exalt me. He will teach you all things. He'll guide you into all truth and put you in remembrance of what I've said. So then what we see, starting, well, in Acts, but really Romans and Corinthians and James, and, you know, you go on and you read this. What's recorded in there? This is the additional teaching that Jesus was not able to give them at that time. He said, there's more I need to teach you. Well, if there's more they need to know, how in the world are they going to know it? He said, Holy Ghost, he'll come and he'll teach you. So then what we see then, picking up in the book of Acts and going forward, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit teaching them what Jesus wanted them to know, but couldn't teach them while he was on the earth. So then when he says here in Matthew 28, and this is right before he ascends back to the Father, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's not simply what's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's everything that he commanded them, even if the command or the teaching came through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He said, teach them these things. So then what that means is, when people get born again, they are supposed to be taught what Jesus and the apostles taught throughout the entire New Testament. That's what is supposed to be taught. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In other words, Jesus is the cornerstone or the foundational cornerstone from whom the teaching was delivered unto the apostles and the prophets, what we have right now. And we're built upon that. And so when God gives this instruction to the Jews in Deuteronomy, he says, look, hearken unto the statutes and judgments that I teach you. Guys, it's the same thing today. If we want to live and go in and possess this land of outpouring and revival, then we have to hearken to the things that God has taught us. What we see here in Scripture, you and I both know that is not happening. In general now, in the body of Christ, that's not happening. Yet, we still cry out, we're going to have revival. We're going to see revival. According to God's standards, if you aren't doing it this way, what he's saying, you're not going to have the revival that you're crying out for. It's just not going to happen. And then in verse 2, he says, and man, this is absolute brilliance. He says, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. If ever there was a prophetic verse in the Old Testament, this is it right here. Listen to this. In Proverbs 30, verses 5 through 6, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, if he says right here, do not add to it or take from it, do you think that only applied to the people in the Old Testament? Good heavens, no. This is a standard for going in and possessing outpouring and revival. And he says, do not diminish it. He said, the words that I've given to you, do not diminish anything from it, that you may keep the commandments. Now, you realize what he's saying here? If you start altering my word, it is going to be impossible for you to keep it. If you alter it, you cannot keep it. Because once it's altered, how are you going to keep it? You understand what I'm getting at? Once it's altered, how do you know what you're supposed to do and not supposed to do? You will be trying to live by the altered version of the Word of God, and he's saying, oh, that doesn't work. I mean, if you want to go in and possess and experience, it doesn't work. To have what Jesus and the apostles had, the four Gospels, the book of Acts, to have what they had, then guys, we have to believe and teach and do what they did. You can't alter it in any way, shape, or form. It is impossible, absolutely impossible to have a four Gospels, book of Acts, move of God while teaching in opposition to what Jesus and the apostles taught. It's impossible. It can't happen. And this is what is so confusing to a whole lot of Christians, because today in the body of Christ, the general state of existence is, well, we can have a move of God even if we don't believe everything in the Bible. You can't. You can have something, but you cannot have a four gospels, book of Acts, move of God. It's impossible. If you stand up and you say, we're going to have revival, we're going to have a book of Acts church and a book of Acts revival. Okay, praise God. What's in the book of Acts? They preached the gospel. And? Well, they preached the gospel. And? Well, they baptized people. Okay, and? Well, they preached the gospel and baptized people and they made disciples. Okay, and? People were filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Devils were cast out. Miracles took place. Healings took place. You see what I'm getting at? So if you stand up and you say, Jesus is the only way. You must be born again. And then we're going to baptize you in water. Okay, praise God for that. What about the rest of it? Well, we're going to put you in Sunday school and disciple you. Praise God. What about the rest of it? You're teaching an incomplete gospel. You're teaching, you are diminishing the Word of God. You're not going to have revival the way we see it in Scripture. It's never going to happen. No matter how much you think it is, because the standard has been set in the four Gospels and the book of Acts. And that standard is not going to change, and God is not going to alter His Word. So therefore, if I stand up and I say, well now folks, you know, you need to be born again, and then we're going to baptize you in water, and we're going to get you discipled in Sunday school, but tongues are not for today. But healing's not for today. The ministry of the apostle, no longer. The ministry of the prophet, no longer. If I stand up and I begin teaching that, what am I doing? I am diminishing from the Word of God. I'm removing it. How in the world can I truly have a four Gospels, book of Acts, outpouring move of God if I'm taking away from it? How? And along with that, if I start adding to it, you know, if I start saying that, well, you know, women, you can't cut your hair. Well, you know, like some of these churches, they want to start incorporating aspects of the law, even though the Bible tells us we're no longer under those regulations. I mean, the thing is, in the body of Christ today, you have, well, there are, I don't know how many thousands, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 denominations. I mean, we're talking worldwide here. They've got all kinds of stuff that they teach. There's so much division in doctrine. There's no way that you're going to have the kind of outpouring that God has prophesied if you veer from His Word. If you start diminishing from it or adding to it, it's not going to happen, ever. Now see, what that means to us is, and we're not responsible for anybody else but ourselves. But what this means for us is this. You better remain teachable. You know, I've shared with you about my background and my history, how I was raised, you know, healing's not for today, tongues aren't for today, so on and so forth, other things. And I had to get past that. And we've had people leave this church because I stood here and I, line upon line, precept upon precept, broke things down in Scripture. And when I did, I didn't know it, but what I was doing was really exposing a belief they had as being totally wrong. And they couldn't handle that. And, you know, one person sat right down and told me, I see what you're saying in Scripture, and I can't argue that. But that's not how I was raised. And they left the church. Said, let me get this straight. You're agreeing with me that what I'm teaching is in the Word, but you can't handle it. And you're going to hold on to that which you now know is wrong. Where's the justification there? How do you explain that to God? Are you going to tell God He's wrong? You see how crazy this is? How many of us in this room, hopefully none, but how many of us in this room, do we still have anything that we're holding on to doctrinally that needs to be purged? God says it's got to be removed. There are people out there, they don't believe you need to be water baptized. What'd Jesus say? Baptize them? What are you going to do with that one? Jesus said baptize them. And then if you stand up and say, like the one preacher that used to be here in town, in Dayton, and he publicly stated, the only thing baptism does is get you wet. That's nuts. Baptism is a form of obedience to the Word of God. And what amazes me is how there are so many people that they want to, well, like God warned here, He said, don't diminish. How much of God's Word can we take away and still have an outpouring? How much of God's Word can we alter and still have what He's promised, what He's prophesied that He wants to see take place? We've got to stay true to the Word. Look in verse 3. He said, your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. In other words, what we're seeing, Baal Peor, okay, that's a false god. What we're seeing is that there were people who got involved, Jews, that got involved with sin associated with Baal. And God moved and brought judgment on them because of their association with a demon, if you will. In other words, God was proving this demon is not worth worshiping. These devils, they can't do anything for you. And He's saying here, your eyes have seen that when it came to a confrontation, and I'll say it like this, between God and Baal, God won every time. Now, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Well, did that happen? Yeah, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, talking about Jesus, it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And then you go back, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, over and over again. Over and over. Whenever there was a confrontation with, quote, Baal, who won? Jesus. Every time. You know, come out of him. And it was never a spectacle. What I mean is, Jesus didn't make a big demonstration. The way a lot of Christians try to do today when they're trying to, you know, cast a demon out of somebody. I said, come out, scream and yell and dump oil on them and all this other. Jesus just said, come out. It wasn't that big of a deal. And as Christians, see, we have to understand that we have this ability to do the same thing. We've witnessed what Jesus did to the kingdom and power of darkness and every demon. We've witnessed that. We're supposed to take the same stand. Now, does that mean, man, there's some people, they want to cast demons out of everything. There was, it's a true story. There was a church group that went to an ice cream place after church on a Sunday night. And everybody was ordering, you know, their sundaes and banana splits, whatever. And this one person had a sundae, and they had their spoon there. Well, the spoon fell out of the ice cream dish, and the person sitting next started trying to cast the demons out of the spoon. Now, I'm serious, okay? Now, that kind of nincompoopery goes on in the body of Christ, and you need to understand, devils just mock that. Because what that means is, you are clueless. Just because a fan belt breaks on your car doesn't mean that there's a devil with a pair of scissors that cut it. Let me clue you in on something. And we've got car fixer-upper people in this room that can bear witness. And I used to work in stations. Guys, sooner or later, a fan belt will break. Sooner or later. Yeah, well, I don't understand it. I've only got 89,000 miles on this car. How'd that fan belt break? Because you didn't change it at 50 like you were supposed to. Well, the devil, he just, no, stop it. Do you realize there were times when Jesus, he cast devils out of people, and other times he didn't? He basically just confronted them over their rebellion unto God and his word. But he didn't cast a devil out, and he didn't say it was a devil. This is a part of our growing and maturing in God. We come to the place of being able to understand the difference between what is and is not demonic activity. But if you listen to a lot of Christians out there, man, they've got, a devil is everything. Every time something happens, well, there's a light bulb devil, been making our light bulbs burn out. Well, how long have they been in the fixtures? Well, 6 years. You think maybe they've burned out? No, no, no. That's, you know, oh my goodness. Guys, we've witnessed what Jesus did. And now we have the responsibility to carry on. And if we're going to have the kind of outpouring and revival that God has prophesied, then we have to walk in that same belief and understanding. Look in verses 6 through 8. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? We are that holy nation. You know, talks about that. You're chosen people, you know, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. We're that generation. We're that nation. That's us. And when it comes to what he's saying here, basically God was saying, you folks, you Jews, are to stand out among every people group on earth. When they look at you, they're supposed to see something different about you. When they see how you live, when they see your lifestyle, when they see what you do, they are supposed to see something about you that is so different from what they do, it draws their attention and causes them to think about what they're doing compared to what you're doing. Now listen to this. See, if our life doesn't contrast the way the world lives, we're failing. That's just the way it is. Our habits, our behaviors, our faithfulness to God and to church, our speech, everything about us, it has to make a public statement. You know, think about this. And I know this is going to hit home with some Christians, whether they're in this room or not, I don't know. You tell people about God, and in conversations you talk to your neighbor. Like, yeah, well, you know, we go to church, you know, well, we're Christians and so forth, and maybe the neighbor invites you, hey, would you guys like to come over, you know, just have a drink? Say, well, we don't drink, you know, and I mean, you know, we can visit. I mean, we're neighbors here, and, you know, we'll come over and, you know, cook burgers with you or whatever, but, you know, we don't drink. And then the neighbors, they have this idea, they know that you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But then they see you, you know, you tell them about your church, you know, yeah, well, you know, we Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, things like that. But then they see you, when it comes to Sunday night, it's pretty much you stay home or hit or miss. Wednesday nights, yeah, you know, semi-regular. And sometimes on Sunday morning, you know, you don't go. And the neighbor says, you know, hey, I saw your car in the driveway. Saw you didn't go to church yesterday morning. Everything okay? Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, we just, you know, kind of tired. What kind of statement is that? What are you telling them? See, it's weird. It's like Christians have this bubble mentality that I live in this world that nobody else can see what I do. Seriously? They know. And just like God was saying here, if you're going to go in and possess, then you need to live in a way that separates you from the rest of these nations. If we're going to have revival, the world needs to know we're walking a revival path. We're walking an outpouring path. We can't just simply be Sunday committed to Christ Christians. We have to live it every day. Some of you, boy, I don't know where this came from, but some of you, you've been laughing at the wrong jokes. And in the process, giving approval to those people telling those jokes are okay. So much for your testimony. And some of you, you've got some words that have been coming out of your mouth around people. Shouldn't be coming out, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay, how in the world is God going to be able to use any Christian who compromises like that? You may not be in adultery, but look, folks, in the New Testament, oh, all right, fine. You think that I'm being too hard. You think I'm making too much of it. Do you remember a story about a couple named Ananias and Sapphira? Think about that. They sold some property and apparently got more for it than they thought they were going to get, and they bring it in, and they put this offering down, and then they had made a promise, we're going to give whatever we get for this property. And then Peter looks at Ananias, and he says, is this what you got when you sold it? And Ananias says, yeah, that's what we got. He said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. The guy drops dead. I mean, what kind of deal is that? I mean, seriously, he wasn't in adultery. He wasn't doing drugs. He wasn't drunk. All he did was promise God he was going to give the proceeds from the sale of property. He ends up getting more than he thought, keeps back some of it, and it cost him his life. Let me ask you a question. What if the majority of the believers in this room press into the place with God to where they are walking at the spiritual level of Peter? They're not called to be apostles, but they're just walking at that level of spiritual maturity. How long are some of you going to last in this room? Because if you remember, Sapphira comes in, and Peter says, is this how much you got? She says, oh yeah. He said, well, the guys that just dragged your husband out and buried him, they're going to drag you out and bury you too. Boom, down she goes. And some people think, well, you know, you're making a big deal out of it. You can never make a big deal out of God's standards. Never. Now take a look in, I'm going to read these verses to you. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Then, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What light is it that's supposed to shine? The light of God's life on the inside. In John chapter 17, 16 through 23, Jesus is praying, and he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou hast gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. When we live, our lives are supposed to be a demonstration of our unity with Jesus Christ. What we do, and this is all tied in to seeing this outpouring. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," or lifestyle. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Look, guys, holiness is not something that we define for ourselves. Holiness has already been defined for us in the Word of God. So that's how we're supposed to be living. Look in verses 9 and 10. He said, "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." They had a responsibility. Notice he says here, take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. In other words, God said, you know what to do, now do it. I'm not doing it for you. It is your soul. Now, you take heed to yourself and keep it. God is not going to sovereignly move to force us into a born-again lifestyle. You can be born again, but that doesn't mean you're living a born-again lifestyle. And God is not going to sovereignly move and make that happen in us, and neither will He force us to mature spiritually. We're responsible for taking heed to ourselves. It's totally up to us. And we are responsible for knowing and teaching true New Testament doctrine. Doesn't He say here, teach your children? You say, well, you know, but I'm teaching my kids at home. You've got to look beyond just the four walls of your home. Teaching children includes those who have become born again, babes in Christ, teaching them, nourishing them, discipling them. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." I mean, he's telling you right here. I mean, this is almost, I mean, it's not word for word, but it's the same thing that he was telling the Jews back then. He said, give earnest heed to the things which you've heard. Give earnest heed. In other words, don't just take it passively. Take it seriously. And he says, otherwise, because if you don't, you'll let them slip. Well, how many of us have let things slip over the years? Boy, I tell you what, it's easy to compromise when there's something that you want to do that you've determined is not going to be bad. That's going on in so many churches nowadays, guys. Churches that are telling people, well, you know, it's okay. I mean, this, you know, what you do in the flesh isn't going to count. It's what's happened to you spiritually. Well, no, in the Bible it says that we'll be judged according to our works. In other words, we'll be judged according to how we lived according to who we are in Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So now what this means for us is that we have this responsibility to take heed to ourselves, to the Word of God, and live according to what He said. Now the downside is this. You know, my concern is that I wish I could stand here and say, I know for an absolute fact, 100% of the people hearing this, they're going to do exactly what God has revealed in His Word. But I'm concerned that it's not going to happen that way. You know, it's so easy for us to try to live our lives on somebody else's faith. And it doesn't work that way. And then when it comes to the whole thing of, you know, to teach others, the Bible makes it very clear that we are supposed to be ready to explain to somebody why we believe what we believe, to explain to them that hope that lives within us. Every single one of you should be able to do this. I'm not trying to be cruel to anybody, but not one person in this room, or those of you that watch on a regular basis, not one of you ever should feel like you need to bring somebody to me so that that somebody can be led to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. None of you. You should all be able to do that. Not one of you should feel like you have to bring somebody to me to minister to that somebody for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Not one of you should feel like that. By now, you should be at that place where you do this. Not one of you should feel like you have to bring somebody to me so that I can pray for that person for healing to manifest. Every single one of us, we should be at a place of being willing to pray for somebody. Now, granted, I know that, you know, some folks are new, and you never know who all's watching. So I know that this is relative to the people who've been here for a while and heard the teaching. But guys, we should be at a place. See, this is a part of the outpouring and revival. These standards are what God has established in His Word. And this is supposed to be for us. Well, it is for us. But we're supposed to be doing it. Now it's up to us to do it. And I'm challenged by this too. Because we have to... Here's maybe a question you don't want to ask God. God, what is it that I'm going to have to do in order to live the committed lifestyle I see demonstrated in the book of Acts? Because if you ask that question, good chance God's going to answer. And you might not like what He has to say. But the thing is, that's a question we need an answer to. Each one of us. And I get it now, it's going to be relative to each person. But guys, if we're going to go in and possess this outpouring and revival, you know, that spiritual promised land, if you want to call it that, there are standards that God has set forth in His Word. And now it's up to us. We have to do this. So, praise God, He doesn't leave us alone. The Holy Spirit has come to help us with our infirmities, those challenges that we face in life, and He'll show us how to beat them and go forward with God.